That's a dangerous thing to say to a speaker here. 12:15 is a good target. Okay. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for the invite, and happy Father's Day, dads. Very grateful to our dads, dads and moms alike. You know, the Lord has been causing me lately to really just kind of hit the pause button and go back to Psalm 23. That's where the Lord has my attention these days, coming back to remember once again that the Lord is my shepherd, that I shall not want. Or I just love to think about it is we shall lack nothing in this life because the Lord is our shepherd. And, you know, I realize that, you know, when it comes to studying the scripture, I don't know if this affects you like it tends to affect me, but there is sometimes this danger of familiarity. In other words, we're so familiar with the passage, many of us have memorized it, that we sometimes don't make it our daily habit to come back to that passage and to continue to behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 exhorts us to do. And, you know, Psalm 23 is one of those precious psalms, as is other passages, that it really is like a sparkling diamond, isn't it? That no matter what angle you come at it, and many preachers have come at it from different angles, no matter what angle you come at it, there's something special about that psalm that has this just, it should have this transformative power over our lives. To behold the Lord as our shepherd by faith, to enter into the truth, to appropriate those truths. You know, I would suggest to you that when you read Psalm 23, that all of the benefits that we're going to discuss this morning are ours to enjoy every day. But is that the normal Christian experience? Not often the case. You know, I know there's some debate amongst Christians as to who the book of Hebrews is written to. Where I currently stand, you know, this debate of, are we talking about professors and possessors? Or are we talking to possessors primarily, those who are born again Christians? My personal feeling as I've studied the book for many years now, I'm starting to come to the conclusion that the writer is writing to possessors, those who have put their faith in Christ, but they're possessors who are not enjoying their possessions, like rest in Christ. Is it possible that we could be possessors, those who are guaranteed eternal life, those who have the Lord Jesus, but are we enjoying the benefits that the Lord Jesus has to give us daily by faith? That's why Psalm 23 is so important to come back to. And you know, it does have a bit of a Father's Day theme along with it, doesn't it? You know, I just love how there's two things that Moses, the man of God, and Jacob, the prince with God, shared in common. And that is in the early stage of their life, they were tending sheep and managing a family at the same time. And I think the Lord Jesus and God wants to draw our attention to the fact that there's a lot to learn about being a father by simply paying attention to how shepherds manage their folds. And so I'm just going to read here John chapter 10, a few verses here, and then we're going to read Psalm 23, and I'll share with you where I'd like to go this morning. And before we read, let me just pray. Lord, just like Abraham, Lord, I want to come before you and say, Lord, my body is as good as dead. My mind is as good as dead. Lord, a message comes from the Lord. And so I just really pray. I want to cast my full dependence upon your Spirit this morning to guide, to direct, to bring words of life from these passages, even, Lord, if these scriptures are familiar to our hearts, the truths that might be presented are familiar to our hearts, that, Lord, they may be shared in such a way today that would just encourage your people, build them up in their most precious faith, that they may leave just having a little bit of a encouragement to just really think of the Lord as our shepherd throughout the days that we have on earth, that ever have that before our face. And so I just really pray this, Lord, pray for your grace to accomplish this today, and really pray in full dependence for your leading through these passages this morning, that the word of God might be rightly divided, and that we would approach them in a reverent and just careful way this morning. And we ask this all in the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, the Lord Jesus speaking, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And then just jumping down to verse 25, "And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And then just turn back to Psalm 23, if you would please with me. Suppose I may not have to even read it, because I'm sure many of you have memorized these words over the years. A psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Six short verses, but yet jam-packed with blessing for us. It's amazing how God has accomplished the gift of brevity. Something us preachers can learn to do with a thing or two at times. This morning, what I'd like to do is concentrate on four points with you this morning. First, we have a daily walk. Then I'd like to think about the fact that we have a daily shepherd, we have a daily hedge, and we have daily benefits. So we have a daily walk, a daily shepherd, a daily hedge, and daily benefits. What caught my attention over the past several weeks, maybe even month, because it has been quite a challenging month for my family and I was the comfort of this verse that comes up in chapter 6 in this psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David does not say all the years of my life. He specifically and explicitly says all the days of my life. This would imply that David was thinking about his day-to-day walk with the Lord. You know, we all would agree, right, that we have good days and bad days. Some days are full of trouble. Some days are full of rejoicing. But there's good and there's bad. But what a joy to know that goodness and mercy follows us in the good and bad days. And I'm going to circle back to that point a little bit later in the message, Lord willing. In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses said this word. I think it is the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms, written by Moses. Moses said, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Would you all perhaps agree with me that our life on earth is quite transient? There's a reason why James says that it appears for a little while, but then quickly vanishes away like a wisp of vapor. It is so true. My son Sterling turned 10 last year, double digits. I cannot believe how fast 10 years went by. It's amazing how transient life is. In that very same psalm, Psalm 90, Moses tells us that man's average lifespan on earth is 70 years, and if you're strong, it's 80. I know the United States may be, you know, have their statistics on what an average life is, but you know, if we want to translate years into days, and I'm no mathematician, so if my numbers are wrong, please forgive me. But if we want to translate years into days, let's say that a person lives 75 years in the United States. That means they only have 27,375 days to live. And that's not guaranteed, right? We don't know what lies on tomorrow. But if we follow the statistics, that's it, a little over 27,000 days. Many of us got saved later in life. I got saved as a freshman in college. I was 21 years old. So I have even less time than that, time to walk with the Lord. And of course, living in view of the blessed hope that Titus talks about, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment, we may just have today, because the Lord could return. How about this? It's already June 2026. We're halfway through the year already. I feel like it just started. We only have 193 days left in 2026. Again, not guaranteed, but I'm just stating that. But what a joy to think that we, if the Lord should not return, and if we have our health, for the remainder of 2026 is 193 days to walk with a daily shepherd, to enjoy communion and fellowship with a daily shepherd. You know, I would suggest to you that the Bible actually does emphasize concentrating on a day-to-day walk. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, I'm not going to have you turn there. I'll just read some verses here to back this point up. When the Lord Jesus was speaking, he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I have to admit, this is a verse I could quote from memory usually, and I think I have at times, but I forget that detail, pick up your cross daily. Usually I just quote it as pick up your cross and follow me. But the Lord calls out the detail, daily denial of self. Not self-denial, but daily denial of self. It's a daily walk, a daily cross-bearing. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And so the habit of the one who's abiding with the Lord is one who meditates in his law day and night. Again, emphasizing a daily practice, a daily walk. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said, in talking about not worrying about the cares of this world, for your heavenly Father cares for you, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is of its own trouble." We all know this verse. This is a beautiful verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day." And of course, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, there is this thread all the way through. David followed it. Paul and other writers in the New Testament and the Lord Jesus expressed it. There is a day-to-day-to-day walk that is being emphasized here. And, you know, I just find that such a relieving thought, that God just wants us to concentrate on today. Concentrate on today. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. And so I share all those verses with you because I think I understand now why David said, "All the days of my life, we have a daily walk." But you know, the thing that is a wonderful thought here is that if verse 6 implies that we have a daily walk, then that means that this whole psalm, verses 1 to 6, is telling us that we have a daily shepherd. We have a daily shepherd. And so I want to just give 3 points here about our daily shepherd. Number 1, we could always count on his availability. He is always present. He is not like some seasonal product that only shows up at certain times of the year on the shelf. He is always present. You know, I'm not here to make any digs at fatherhood, but in the course of my experience, I have had friends, really close friends, who grew up with fathers who were not physically present at home. And it had such a negative impact on their life. You know, what a thought to think that that's not like the Lord. Just like Ray was bringing up, that's not like the Lord. He is always present. But not only that, you know, one of the things, and since we're talking a little bit about fathers, one of the things that I have had to learn as a dad is that I could be physically present, but checked out mentally. In other words, as if I'm not present with my children. A really hard day of work, and I'm thinking about the stress of the workday, and my family's gathered around me, and they're talking about different things, and all of a sudden I hear Rachel say, "Did you hear what he said?" No, because my mind is elsewhere. I'm not present. That's not like the Lord, though. He's always present. Always present. Always ready to engage with us. In fact, he says in Hebrews chapter 3, "Let us draw near with full assurance of faith." The invitation is always there for God's children to draw near to the throne of grace. God is just waiting to commune with us. Our shepherd is always waiting to commune with us. And so the Lord is always available. You know, the other thing too is we could count on him to be active and personal. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. I just love when I go through the scriptures how we discover that God is the God of the individual. This is a very personal walk. And you know what's amazing to me is the Lord has a lot of children to manage. A lot of children to manage. It's a big family. Rachel and I marvel sometimes at how difficult and challenging it is for us as parents to invest equally in four children. And we've spoken with other families that have larger families with a lot of kids, and they have said, they've testified, it's a challenge to give each child the individual attention that it needs. But I just love, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He's always able to give the individual attention that every single child needs. And you know, I just, maybe if I can, since we're talking a little bit about fathers and Father's Day, I learned something recently, which I think speaks very well of the Lord. But you know, as the Lord is our example, the chief shepherd, the good, you know, the great shepherd, our example to follow. I'm just going to share something real quick on this note. I remember several months ago, there was a little bit of an uproar that took place in my family. There was some behavioral issues that I had to address as a dad. Dad, you know what that's like, right? Dad's in your home. And you know, so, one of my children, and, actually Caleb, it's okay. I'm going to share because you taught me something this day. Caleb was the one, and I took him aside to a room, and we're having that conversation. And I'm trying to, you know, focus my son on the behavioral issue that was at hand. And interestingly enough, my son kept, you know, instead of talking about the issue we were addressing at that moment, he kept saying, well, Dad, you said you would do this 2 weeks ago and you never did it. It was something that I was not a part of the immediate issue, but he kept going back to this time where I said I would, I think, play Legos or something with him, and I never followed through with it, and he was pulling me back. You know, after that conversation, I was amazed at what an object lesson that was that the Lord showed me. Dads, it is so much easier to be engaged when you're addressing behavioral issues. It is much harder to be engaged when you're trying to foster a relationship. And what that taught me was, yes, there are times where I need to address behavioral issues of father, but I do need to, along the way, to be cultivating that one-on-one time with my child so that he's not discouraged for weeks because I failed him in some area. You all know Dan Samolin. I appreciate that, brother. Every time I call him with a question or a concern or whatever, oftentimes he's got this trademark statement where he says, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? Dads, I think if we're following in the footsteps of our shepherd who cares about us and is personally invested in us, we would be setting aside time for every single child in our flock and just saying, hey, what's on your mind? Have that connection. I think that's what the Lord desires of us. He is intimate and he is personal and he is always available. And again, in the theme of our psalm, daily. You know, I just want to share one other thing too, because sometimes I think we could doubt this, but I think the Lord Jesus really enjoys our presence. This thought occurred to me, and I could justify that from Scripture. There's so many scriptures that speak of our relationship with the Lord that would speak to the fact that he really enjoys our presence. But we got some new goats. We have goats at home. And the other day I went out to visit with the goats with a cup of tea, and I was sitting down and realizing, man, I just really enjoy being with my animals, my goats. There's just something really enjoyable about it. But it says, you know, how much more does the Lord Jesus enjoy being with the sheep of his fold? I mean, there's a reason why God came into the garden when Adam was fleeing. Adam, where are you? Where are you? God wanted that fellowship with Adam. He was seeking it. Adam was walking with God before sin entered because God created man to have such a unique and intimate relationship with himself. What a joy, brothers and sisters. This is not a religion. We can enjoy a relationship with the living God, the good shepherd, day by day. The other point I want to make about the daily shepherd is not only of his availability and his he wants to have an intimate relationship with us that's personal, but we could be sure of his care too. He cares for us. We read in John chapter 10 moments ago that the hireling does not care for the sheep. The wolf comes, he's out of there, and the sheep are scattered. Not so with the Lord Jesus, not those that are his own. He cares for them. You know, this matter of care comes up a lot in the scriptures. Martha doubted the Lord's care. The disciples doubted the Lord's care at times. What did Martha say when Mary was sitting at his feet and she was serving? She said, "Lord, do you not care that I'm the only one serving here?" What did the disciples say when he was asleep in the boat and the storm was going? "Do you not care that we are perishing?" The Lord cares deeply for his sheep. But you know, there's something important here, a lesson to be found in this matter of understanding the Lord's care that I think is very important to, I want to use this as the transition to the next point, that we have a shepherd that provides daily security or a daily hedge. Isn't it neat that when we think of that example in Mark, when the disciples were challenging the Lord, saying, "You do not care," that it was the Lord who said to them before the storm, "Let us go over to the other side." They knew where they were going. He had clearly articulated their destination. So why would you be afraid of a storm when the Lord told you you're going to get to the other side? He told them. If you go back to the Exodus, it's remarkable. Every time the Israelites complained against God, "You've led us out here to destroy us." Well, God told them at the beginning, "You're going to be okay." You could do a unique little study on all these little cases where man sort of is doubting or rising up against God to challenge him or accuse him of something wrong. And yet you'll notice that in every single case, God did reveal something to them, but they were ignoring it, because they were so focused on the physical, what was going on around them, that it was eclipsing laying hold of what God said by faith. Think about, we talk about when a shepherd is leading and we're following his voice. There's a beautiful little scripture in John chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. And we all remember, right? The Lord, the disciples started off by saying, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his father, that he was born blind?" And the Lord said, "Nobody sinned, but that the works of God may be glorified in him." And the Lord spit on the ground and anointed his eyes with the clay and told him to go wash. And so this blind man goes off and he washes and he receives his sight. And then there's this whole back and forth between him and the Pharisees as to who healed you. And you know, it's just remarkable. But the Pharisees kicked him out of the synagogue at the end of that discourse. And the Lord Jesus came and sought that man out and approached him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now, this is really important, so try to stay with it if you can. The last time this man was speaking with the Lord Jesus, he did not have his sight. All he had was the sound of the Lord's voice. Now, when he receives his sight and the Lord comes to him, there would have been no way for that man to recognize him by his physical attributes, because he didn't know what the Lord looked like. The only thing he had to recognize the Lord was the sound of his voice. And that's why that blind man could say, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" He heard his voice. He recognized it. Again, going back to Psalm 23, God has spoken to us. He's revealed things to us. We have full confidence that what God is sharing with us in Psalm 23, if we would lay hold of it by faith, it is ours to enjoy daily. It is the enemy's chief prerogative to keep us distracted from enjoying these truths. Chief prerogative. The whole world system that lies under the sway of the evil one is set up in such a way to keep us distracted from enjoying the love of God. You know, there's a reason why David said in Psalm 26, verse 3, he literally uses the phrase, "I keep the Lord's loving kindness before my eyes." Keeping the Lord's loving kindness before my eyes. And then later on, we're not sure who wrote Psalm 119, but there was a prayer that was prayed where in Psalm 119, verse 37, the prayer is this: "Turn my eyes from worthless things and revive me in your way." There's a reason why there's a prayer there to turn our eyes from worthless things, because those are the things that prevent us from enjoying the truths of that we find in Psalm 23, even if they're familiar truths. Those influences of the world could keep us from enjoying what is meant to be fresh springs every day from the Lord. And so we have these wonderful things about the daily shepherd that we have, his presence, his care, his personal involvement in our lives. But then I want to just move on here, is that we have daily security, or our daily hedge of protection, as it were. And I want to just for a moment talk a little bit about this security before we talk about the blessings. Because I just want to make one point. Even in our marriage relationships, we learn that we can't fully enter into the blessings of the marriage relationship until we're first secure in each other's love. There needs to be a security of our spouse's love before we can enjoy all of the blessings that come from that relationship as God intended it to be. And I want to point out to you that this whole psalm, Psalm 23, is really framed up by security. Notice this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." So that is what's beneath me. "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake." That's before me. He leads me in the paths. He goes before me. So we have what's beneath me. We have what's before me. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." That's besides me. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That's behind me. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's above me. All these things. And what do we find? He's before me. He's beside me. He's behind me. He's above me. And the good pastures below me. Is it any surprise then that the one who wrote this psalm, David, also wrote, and I shared this earlier, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." I mentioned earlier that my wife and my boys and I, we like to keep animals. We have goats at home. We've had chickens over the years. And one of the things that is an ongoing sort of practice of ours is always trying to identify how to improve our animal shelters. We could think we have the most perfect shelter for keeping our animals until a predator exploits some gap or some weakness in that, and then we're back to the drawing board. I remember one time we had chickens. We had a 4-foot fence all the way around, never had problems. One day we're in the backyard, and a bobcat had jumped clear over the 4-foot fence, took one of our chickens, and took off with it. So we decided to make the chicken Alcatraz. and we doubled our fence to an 8-foot fence. I am amazed our neighbors put up with that. So we have this 8-foot fence all the way around now, figuring a bobcat can't jump 8 feet, could jump 6 feet from what we learned in our research, but not 8 feet. But I left one little area of that fence still 4 foot because it was literally right in front of our house. I never thought that a cat would be bold enough to go to that spot of the fence. Cat found it, jumped in again. It found that one little gap in the fence, and it made off with one of our chickens. And the way it got out was our fence went up against a tree, and it actually climbed the tree and hopped clear over an 8-foot fence. My point in sharing all of that is that we had gaps in our defense. But when it comes to our security in the Lord Jesus, there are no gaps. He doesn't need to optimize the way he cares for us and provide security to us from our enemies. There are no gaps. He is behind me, before me, beside me, above me. What a beautiful thought. Pete reminded me of a message he spoke at Waterbury many years ago, but I think you like to play basketball. It's one of your favorite sports, right? One of the things that an offense tries to do is exploit gaps in the opposing team's defense. Isn't it neat to think that there's no gaps in God's defense? No gaps in God's defense. You know what's interesting? This idea of being hedged in is the very thing that frustrated Satan in Job chapter 1. That's exactly what Satan accused God of doing to Job. You've hedged him in, right? And of course, the Lord had purposes, and he allowed Satan to only go so far with Job for the purpose of glorifying his name in Job's life. But at the end of Job's life, I'm sure Job would say, "The Lord was still laying his hand upon me." You know, there's a man who is, his name is Henry Morehouse. Has anyone ever heard of Henry Morehouse, the preacher from England? Henry Morehouse actually had a tremendous impact on D.L. Moody. In fact, D.L. Moody said that his preaching was forever changed when he heard this young man from England preach at his church in Chicago. And there's a little like slogan that someone has said. It's very popular. But Henry Morehouse is known as the man who changed the man who changed millions because of the impact he had on D.L. Moody. And the impact was this. Morehouse just loved preaching about the love of God. And he introduced Moody to that concept, the love of God. And there's this neat little thing. Morehouse, when he was preaching, used to use this illustration often to describe God's protective care. Because Morehouse said it was a rough character. He actually, before he got saved, used to carry a handgun in his pocket because if his life got too depressed, he would take his own life. He was a drinking, gambling kind of guy. And in fact, the way he got saved, he was walking, if I'm not mistaken, and he heard a tent meeting of the gospel being preached, but he thought there was a fight going on in there, a brawl, and he wanted to run in and get into the brawl. And when he ran into that tent, he heard the word Jesus, and it just arrested his attention. He got saved in that tent, and the Lord used him in a mighty way. So he had a rough background. Anyway, he was sharing how he wanted to illustrate what his life was like before his conversion, how he was enslaved to doing the devil's work. And he described it as a man who owned a bulldog and used to go about dog fighting. And one day he put his bulldog into the fight, and the bulldog got really beat up and really badly injured. And so the man took his dog out of the fight, and as he was walking home with his dog, he was walking by a zoo. And he just said, "You know what, this is useless." And he flung the bulldog over into the lion's den and just went off. It's an illustration. Not I don't think it's a true story. But it's an illustration that Morehouse used to use. And Morehouse, using this illustration, went on to say that that man came back and he was walking by the lion's cage. And he saw a very perplexing sight. The dog's wounds were healing, and the dog was just resting under the paw of the lion, perfectly content and perfectly at peace as his wounds were healing. And so the man went to the zookeeper, and he said, "I really want my dog back. It's my property." And the zookeeper would respond and say, "Well, go and get him." And I'm going to read here because I don't want to mess this up. So at this point in the illustration, Mr. Morehouse would say, "I had served Satan well, but one day the old devil lost me, and I found myself at the feet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every once in a while, the devil comes back to reclaim me, but when he does, I just nestle close to the lion of the tribe of Judah and say to the devil, 'Come and get me.'" Then he would break into Thomas Kelly's hymn, "Happy are they who trust in Jesus. Sweet their portion is and sure. When the foe and others seizes, he will keep his own secure." The Lord gives us daily protection. And now, because we can enjoy that security of his love, there's no doubting the love of God for his own sheep, we can now then move into looking at the daily benefits that he offers us. And so I'm just going to read through this psalm in our closing minutes here, and I'm just going to point out to you the daily benefits that every believer could enjoy in a day-to-day walk with the Lord. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." That is daily rest. "He leads me beside still waters." That is daily refreshment. "He restores my soul." That is daily revival. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." That implies daily enemies, but it also tells us that we have daily protection. "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That's daily comfort. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That's daily provision. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." I like this one. That's daily power. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That is our daily hope, all of which is provided to the believer by the great shepherd of sheep. I just want to share a couple of things here before we close, things that really stood out to me, because, you know, you could spend easily a week of messages on just each one of these benefits, can't you? But I want to share one thing with you, because I think this hit home for me, and perhaps it will be encouragement to you. When David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You know, in the beginning of Psalm chapter 23, we read about a shepherd who's leading, right? He's not a shepherd that is pushing like you would cattle, sort of driving sheep. No, he's a leading shepherd. He's not a driving shepherd. But now we read about goodness and mercy following me. And I want to ask you a question. Was David always following the Lord? No. How about with Bathsheba? How about with the census? How about with the issues he had with his son Absalom? David was not always following the Lord. But like two trusty shepherd dogs, goodness and mercy was still following David, even when he got off the ancient paths. I think many of us may have testimonies in this room where we weren't always walking so faithfully with the Lord, but his goodness and mercy were following us. My wife has a cousin, Nathan, and when his daughter was 3 or 4 years old, they live in a very rural section of Maine, there's like dirt roads, and the closest neighbor is probably, what, a mile or two away from them? You know, maybe not a mile, but it's a rural section. There's a lot of crossroads and stuff. Their 3 or 4 year old daughter wandered off the property and started wandering down the streets. The parents' worst, absolute worst nightmare. I think she wandered about a mile or two away from her house. But the family dog was following her, keeping her safe. And when they found her, there was that faithful dog right by her side. You know, I just love that. We can look at goodness and mercy very much as the Lord's sheepdogs. They follow us and we get off the path. And I just love that, you know, this matter of mercy and goodness. You know, goodness, there's so many scriptures that speaks about the Lord. The Lord is good and does good is one of the verses. You know, it's inculcated all throughout the Word of God, but it conveys the idea of warmth. God is warm towards us. He loves us too much to let us get too far. His love always woos us back to the fold, even when we're wandering from it. So we have a daily walk. We have a wonderful daily shepherd. We have daily security, and we have all these daily benefits. What are we lacking? What are we lacking? You know, the one thing that sometimes a message like this could do is it could lend itself to be a little bit frustrating because, you know, it all sounds really good, but the question is, like, is this really attainable for the Christian to enjoy all of these things each day? Is this really what our experience could be like? I would suggest to you yes, because it's here in the Word. We possess this, but are we enjoying it? And this is where I think we need to really make a concerted effort to just simply concentrate on what's being spoken here in Psalm 23 and allow the Spirit of God to communicate these truths to our heart to encourage us. You know, I'm going to close with two illustrations. There are so many action words to describe the Christian life in the New Testament. So many action words. Fight the good fight of faith, right? Let us labor to enter rest in Hebrews 4. So there's a lot of action words there. And I think part of pursuing the Lord by faith requires some effort on our part. Not in a legalistic way. We begin by grace, we continue in grace. But there is an effort there to really lay hold of God and trust Him. Just like there would have been effort for Israel to enter into the land and take possession of their inheritance. And recently we got this, make fun of me if you were, it's okay, but we got this kitten at home and we've been telling the boys and, you know, keep the door closed. We don't want the kitten to get outside and get lost. And well, the other day the cat was gone, completely gone. Couldn't find it anywhere in the house. And my natural inclination was, boys, who left the door open? Immediately accusing and blaming them. But, you know, I realized, okay, you know what? It's a silly thing, very silly, but let's take it to the Lord in prayer. And so we sat down with the boys and we prayed, Lord, please help us to have peace about this. And about an hour later, when the cat didn't show up, I found myself getting doubtful again and getting accusatory again and not just trusting the Lord with the outcome. So we tried to pray a second time, and that helped a little bit. But I can't honestly say I learned the lesson completely because I was still just upset about possibly losing this cat. When we're getting ready to go, and I'm getting my clothes on, and I hear kaplunk, the cat jumped down from our closet, and there he was. But my point is this in sharing this. I really think the lesson the Lord was trying to show me is sometimes there's some wrestling involved. There's a concerted effort to really, like, if something's not quite right, taking it to the Lord of prayer and praying about it, and if you're still not feeling like you could commit that entire scenario to the Lord by faith, to continue to seek Him until you get to that place where it's like, it's in your hands, Lord, I'm trusting you. That, I think, is how we pursue God by faith. God has said something, and so we pursue it. I love I love going back to Henry Morehouse in conclusion. Just the joy of the Savior. Henry Morehouse had he and his wife, Mary, had a daughter that was born handicapped. She couldn't walk. Her name was Minnie. And Henry had been having a really, really difficult time in his life. He was very burdened by different things. And he came home with a package for his wife. And his daughter greeted him with a smile when he opened up his door. And she said, "Daddy, what's that in your hands?" He said, "Well, this is a package for your mommy who's upstairs." And she goes, "I'll take it to her." And Henry said, well, sweetie, you know, you know you can't bring it to her." And she goes, "Oh, Daddy, I know that. You're going to give me the package and you're going to carry me to her." You know, he used that illustration often in his preaching to convey the idea, it is the Lord who lifts us up. It is the Lord who carries us through. It is the Lord who is our life. And I think we find that here in Psalm 23. May we all enter a little bit more closer into that kind of walk of enjoying the Lord as our shepherd. Let's close. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for these words in Psalm 23. Really grateful that they have such a practical and daily relevance to our walk with you. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself, Lord, that each passing day we would not be so focused and consumed at the cares of this world that are going by or the news of this world, but that we simply would entrust ourselves to one who offers such things as rest and refreshment and revival and provision and protection and comfort and hope. Lord, all of these things. And I pray that, Lord, our eyes of our understanding would be opened a little bit more to behold this glory of the Lord Jesus and to really appropriate it by faith in our lives, and that it would encourage us in our day-to-day walk. And so I just pray for that, Lord. I pray that we would concentrate a little bit more on just enjoying our relationship with you in the day-to-day, even the mundane things of life, whether it be work or just the tasks at home, to know that we could actually enjoy companionship with the living Savior as he leads us. And so I thank you for this time. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. And I do pray that you would just bless the rest of this day, that if there's any events going on to just celebrate fatherhood, that you would just bless the time with their families. And we ask all this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.